I thank you for the opportunity to be able to speak. My voice may give out. You can only hope, right? I thank Terry. He's going to help me and do the reading today. I'd like to try to take a few lessons from the Minor Prophets, specifically and mainly the book of Malachi. But we're going to start out in Micah chapter 6 in a minute, if you want to turn there. I had the privilege of teaching the young people last couple quarters of in the Minor Prophets and the young adults class. Paul taught a couple years ago here a great series on the Minor Prophets. And Josh made a statement one day which really put it into context. He said it's amazing how much major study it takes to study the Minor Prophets. And that's very true. There is a lot in there. One thing that I like to say about the Minor Prophets is that you can really get a good understanding of the nature of God out of the books of the Minor Prophets. Now, there's many other books also in the Old and New Testament you can do that. But in the collection of the Minor Prophets, it really gives you a really good understanding of the nature of God, and that's what we'll try to do. To just maybe take a few of these lessons for us this morning. Let's go ahead and, as Terry reads, if you want to read along, in Micah, the 6th chapter, verses 6 through 9. That was a memory verse in verse 8 of that. We talked in the class this morning about secular humanism and humanism. And Josh made the statement that one of the things that really has made societies better is the Judeo-Christian principles that laws have been made by over the centuries. When you read a history, and not that I'm a great historian or a great reader of history, but I've been reading a book about the Roman Empire and Christ in that time. One of the things that stood out to me is the fact that the Christians and the Jews were such an irritation to the people who wanted to do all of these constant immoral things, and to see society in a light the way it is, we start to remember the words of Solomon that there is nothing new under the sun. And it's amazing how when you study history, and if you're a student of the Bible, and this is the one thing that I would say to those who might have an inclination toward humanism, is give yourself a chance. Just give yourself a chance to examine God's Word in real context. Get someone who can help you understand how to read and study God's Word and His revelation. And then look at history. And as Paul would say in Ephesians, the first chapter, the eyes of your understanding will be opened. It's just amazing how you can see the things as they started to develop in the way that God had said for the coming of the great Messiah, Jesus Christ, our Savior. It actually gives me chills when I'm sitting there reading this, and I start to come upon this history and the way that society opened up in such a way that the Word of God would have access in the world at that time. It's not anything amazing to those who study the Word constantly, but it is amazing to those who might be learning it for the first time. Turn with us, if you would, as Terry reads. We'll start in Malachi, the 1st chapter, and I'm going to just ask Terry to read verses 6 through 8 of Malachi 1. This lesson is mainly for those of us who are already Christians and to think about ourselves. What I'd like to do each person here, each one of us, is to just ask ourselves and no one else. Don't try to apply this to someone beside yourself. But as we offer what we offer to God each day, and I don't live with you, and I don't follow you around or try to go to your workplace and examine and be a private detective, and you don't do that to me. But as we examine ourselves and we ask ourselves, what do we give God each day? There are great benefits in serving God, without a doubt. But the one benefit that we will get is that we will truly honor our God and let Him know exactly what we think of Him by what we offer and give to Him each day of our life. Yes, we give thanks today. We rejoice for the great blessing of having saints to meet with, to be able to partake of the Lord's Supper and remember the great gift that was given to us. But then when we leave here and we go about our work and our life each day of our life, what is it that we offer God? And you know, we were talking about Phil's predicament at work, and we all of us run into things from time to time that test our faith. But the only way that we will truly be able to know this is if we pray to God and understand His Word and ask for the blessings that we need so that we will be able to be strong at those times. As we offer, do we offer less to God than we do to our employer? Do we offer less to God than we do to our governors? Now, we are give due and honor to those who are due. Those of us who have had employees or workers under us at times in our life, We understand how it is when we are disrespected by an employee. We understand how it is when our children disrespect us. Do we feel the same way about ourselves toward God and what type of respect we give Him? He knows the heart and He knows us very well. Turn with me if you would, and we'll talk a little bit about first fruits. In Leviticus, the 19th chapter, I've asked Terry to read verses 23 through 25. Terry? When God brought His people, the Israelites, out of the seed of Abraham and brought them into that promised land and gave them of this great abundance that they had really not worked for. I don't know how you feel about it, but when I see what I have each day in my life and I really count my blessings in the proper way, I know with no false humility how undeserving I am. Nebuchadnezzar, the great king of Babylon at one time, thought that it was he himself who built his empire. When I hear people, especially Christians, say, oh, well, it's work. It's what I worked for. Now tell me, why is it that we are here at this time in this place and not, say, 400 years ago, maybe in slavery or maybe in bondage as hired servants, as some of our ancestors came over and had to put themselves in bondage to people for maybe 5 years or so or more to be able to pay the debt? Is it just because we are so good and great? It's just that we are so wonderful that God saw us and said, oh, yes, I'm going to put you in this wonderful place. When I look at the struggles and I see the struggles of people who over time from back in the centuries and even back in Bible time, the way that many Christians had to live. Why am I so blessed? That's what I ask myself. And now do we say when we get up, oh yes, I worked. We've been given the opportunity. But more than that, we have been in a place where we've been freely able to have the Word of God preached to us, have people come to our door freely and be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with us. And with those freedoms, we realize that goes a lot of abuse of the gospel and other things like that. But for those of an honest heart, let's ask ourselves, why are we so fortunate that we have been put here? That we need to consider, as we consider what we have and what we give back to the Lord. There's a principle about first fruits in throughout God's Word that He expects out of us and He wants for our value. Let's turn with, if you would, turn with me to Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter. Deuteronomy 7. I asked Terry to read verses 7 through 14 for us. As you look at the Old Testament and you see the blessings that the Israelites had received and the way that they grew and the way that God brought them out of bondage, brought them into this land, prospered them, gave them their needs plus bountifully. And yet the people had this attitude of where they would start to forget. And I think it behooves all of us to realize that each one of us can forget just like that. One of the very first memory verses that I learned years ago, 40 now plus, I think. No, not quite 40 anyway, almost. Matthew 6, 33 and 34. And they're very worthwhile verses to remember and put on our mind and on our, wherever we have to see them each day. To seek first His righteousness, God and His righteousness. To seek first Him and that He will take care of all of our needs. And not to have the thought and heaviness that the life tries to burden us down. I just did some experimenting this week for myself, and I abstained from something that wasn't actually that difficult to abstain from, but the news. I don't know about you, and maybe you're the type of person who can just hear things and then blow them off and not worry about them anymore. I tend to get a little emotional when I start to hear things and things that test my spirit, and I realize the injustice of life. And so what I did is I just abstained from a lot of the news this week. And I'm going to tell you, just for myself, I don't think I missed too much. In fact, I think I gained some. Now, I'm not telling you what to do. And like I said, I'm examining myself just like I'm asking you to. But instead of the news, I took time to either pray or reflect upon God's Word somewhat. And I'm going to tell you that the benefits and the bounty that it brought me, I have definitely gained more than I lost, without a doubt. The principle of the first fruits is a trust in God. That when you give, and you give according to not just what we do over here on the board, that's great. And I know that we are generous in this place and that we give to God bountifully. And we try to really show God that we do appreciate the physical bounty that we get. And that's good. Nothing to be ashamed of. I can remember an old preacher one time, he was preaching at a place and they had a board similar to this over here in the room. You would open the door. The room was a small building and you would open the door. Then you could see the board and how much the attendance was and how much the people gave. And he went over there. He was doing a gospel meeting. He opened the door and he said, you know what? He said, if I was here, he said, I would want that board in there too. A little bit that's given in this place in comparison to what you people have. Now, I wasn't there, and I don't know, I don't judge, but he did know. He had preached at that place before, and he came back to do a meeting, and he knew. He kind of put the people to shame. All I do is ask myself, can I examine myself, and in the bounty that I have, is it reflected in what I give to God, in the health that I have? Yeah, my voice is struggling a little bit today. You would say I'm not 100%. I don't know about you, but I like what one guy says all the time. I'll ask him how he's doing. He'll go about 90%, 95%, something like that, 85%. I don't think I'm going to ever be 100% anymore if I keep measuring myself by when I was 40 years old. But the fact is that in my health, I have been so blessed. Ray Rosser and I were talking before services in the back, and we realized that as time goes on, this body, this physical body we have is giving out because we have a spiritual body to look forward to. And that's just the way life is. But what we do have, as far as energy, resources, the ability to help others, do good, to show people that we appreciate the blessing that God has given us and the health we have and the medical care we have. How do we treat that? And we can only examine that for ourselves. But when we give the first fruits to God, you cannot outgive Him. I'm not going to ask Terry to read this, but in Malachi, the third chapter, beginning about verse 9, you want to read that on your own this afternoon or tonight. And God said, just try me, because instead of bringing what you're bringing, these crippled animals, you make a vow, you have a solid, good, pure, animal in the stock, and you promise to give that. But then when it comes time to give, you think, well, that might be a good breeding stock. So I'll just give the Lord this. And God asked them, you know, just go ahead and give, and I'll open the heavens so much you won't be able to catch it all. That's really what He's saying. He will not let us down. I guarantee you on that. Now, if we come in this morning, we write our check, and, you know, on the bottom we put the memo, you know, okay, God, I need this on Thursday. That's not going to work. That's not going to work. But what it is with the first fruits, it's a trust. It's a trust. When you say to God, I'm going to give you all I have, and I know that you're going to take care of me. Okay, so at times you're going to be in distress. He has given us the body of Christ, the church. And we need to access ourselves to that body and give of our means. And then when it's time that we really have needs, they'll be taken care of. This place in Exton has shown this over and over and over. And to our credit, but also show our trust in God. We give back the bounty in the same way. This is what God wants from us. As a parent, when we give to our children, we accept gratitude back. We're glad to see them prosper. We're glad to see them be able to use what we give them in a good way. That's one of the things of parenthood that is a true joy, to be able to see that you can help and support your children the way that you would like to, and be able to care for them in such a way that they will show back gratitude and joy, and they will show that they have an appreciation for the things that we do. God has a nature like that also, and He wants us to trust Him, and He says, you surely will never be sorry when you do it. Turn with me, if you would, Malachi 1 again, and I'm going to ask Terry to read again in chapter 1, verses 9 through 14.
For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts.
I got ahead of you there a little bit, Terry. Okay, thank you. And I spoke about that a little bit, that these things that we offer to God as far as our time, our resources, and that what we have, does it really demonstrate the way that we feel we've been blessed? Maybe like a selfish child, sometimes I think to myself, well, if I only had this, or if, you know, I could only be like so-and-so, or if I could only, you know, just have a little bit better this or that, or if maybe my health was just a little bit better. Isn't that, in a sense, saying to God that we're not content with what we have? I'm not saying that we don't have pain and that we can't once in a while admit that and say to ourselves we need to maybe do something a little bit different than what we're doing in our life to be able to recognize that. But spiritually, the deficit is generally, the way I see it in myself, and this is the only one I can truly examine the heart of, is myself. The deficit is generally because of my lack of dedication and true thinking the way that God would have me to think. That's where I see it usually comes in with me. If I look at these tests, whatever it is, we used to have a woman that worshiped with us years ago, and without exception, every time that, you know, something would happen in her life or in the life of her family. She could see it as an opportunity to trust in God and to show God that she really can be the type of Christian that He wants her to be, regardless of what goes on around her. If I said her name, some of you would know her without a doubt. But that attitude stuck with me too from that time, that she, and I can remind myself and say, is this? The place where I work is not, you know, horrible or anything like that, I wouldn't say. But I'm going to tell you, there are some disgusting language around there at times. There is some people who just have no regard for others, no respect for others. And as long as they get their way, they're okay. It's gotten better over the years, believe me. I could tell you some stories. But I'm not going to tell you that because I know each one of us worked in and do work in places where these things go on. If you ever notice some of these shows that I listen to once in a while about different jobs. I worked in the packing houses with some of the roughest, toughest guys that you ever could come across. But there was a certain amount of respect in the majority of them, and I mean the great majority. There was a great amount of respect. But I'm going to tell you, and it's not just men, it's women. And it is absolutely disgusting is what it is. I can understand, but here's the thing when I look at it. And I don't say this to brag. I say this to glorify God. I was one of them in some ways. And that's what God asks me to look at as He writes to me in the book of Colossians and Ephesians, and He says in Peter, you once were. Yes, they're upset because you don't riot with them now, but the fact is you once were. No, I'm not proud of that by any means. I'm going to say something to the young people, especially. Give yourself a chance to mature, get very familiar with the Word of God before you start to even put yourself in jeopardy of being around these types of people and befriending them. Yes, it's good to be a friend to others. But I'm going to tell you, be careful where you place yourself. And what you do with your time and this allotted time and body and stewardship that we have on this earth. Because when it gets corrupted, it's very hard to straighten it back out. Turn with me, if you would, and Terry, if you would, to Malachi, the second chapter. Malachi 2, and we'll bring this lesson to an end. I'm going to ask Terry to read verses 9 through 12 of Malachi 2. This is a really interesting study, if you get time to get into the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, of the way that the people of Israel had mingled themselves with the wives of the foreign gods, married women of these foreign gods, and got carried away, and had polluted the seed that God was bringing Jesus Christ through. And it was a very, very sad process. Now, I'm going to say this, and everybody that needs to ask me any questions, they can ask me if they want. I have no problem. But most of us understand that there is one exception that Jesus gives for divorce beside death of a spouse. But other than that, there is none. And God hates divorce. He despises it. But yet, because of the corruption that had happened, they were forced to put away the wives and the children from these foreign gods. Because what they had done in the beginning is they had started a process by putting away the wife of their youth. They had started to marry in and get carried away with the gods of these foreign women. And then this process had to begin. That had to be a very sad, sad day. Can you imagine it? Can you imagine having to say, you know, to your wife and children, I'm going to have to put you away. I don't know what the circumstances was at that time and how they had to take care of them in any way or anything like that. I don't know any of that. But just that fact that it had come to that. But what you have to realize is the day that they put the wife of their youth, their Israelite wife away, was the day that this all began. It really began when their hearts started to desire it. And that's really when you nip it in the bud, as Barney Fife would say. That's when you nip it in the bud. But that's really when it started. And see, this is one of the things about the humanists. They don't deal enough with all of the consequences that are going to come up and the things that have happened. They don't look at history and they don't look at the things that are going to happen from it. When this first entering of sin enters your heart, when you think that you need something so bad, and that's usually what we feel, we need it, right? This is what I've heard so many excuses of, you know, people that get themselves involved in sin. Well, you know, my needs aren't being met. Well, let me tell you, if your needs are really spiritual, they'll be met by God. And you will be able to overcome anything that comes your way, anything. Read some of the stories of the martyrs. And I'll just give you one briefly before I end the lesson. But there was a young lady that just sticks in my mind. And I hope to see her in heaven someday. 22 years old, had a baby, gave herself and her life to Christ, was required by the authorities of Rome to just go up and put some incense on the altar and bow down to the emperor as God, and she would not do it. Her father came with her little baby and begged her, said, just go up and put, you know, a little incense on the altar. You don't have to really believe it. We know it's not true. And she just said, Father, I cannot do it. She said, no more than I could look out there and see that tree and say it is not a tree. She knew her God. She knew who she trusted. And those of us who are faithful may one day see her. This goes back 1800 years, something like that. And now we stand as we age and we look at our future. As our future looks back at us, we have a God who is waiting with outstretched arm that will bring us through that or anything else. I don't know what the day would be like if I had to go through that. But I know one thing. I pray, dear God, that if I do have to go through it, that He'll be with me and He'll carry me through. If you're here this morning and don't have the blood of Jesus Christ covering your sins, you have no hope of seeing that young lady one day. No hope whatsoever. It's not because I say so, because of the Word of God. We talk about all different kind of scenarios and legalities and all this thing. There would be no technicalities to get into heaven. We will either be bathed in the blood of Jesus Christ through trust in Him, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, confessing and turning from our sins. Can we confess every sin today? Not possible. As I examine myself and I start to think of some of the things that I did, and I just wretch, but I know because of the fact of my penitent heart and contrite heart and my obedience to God, that I'm washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Because one day, 30-some years ago, I was immersed in a watery grave of baptism. I was washed, walked in newness of life. And since then, have sinned at times, but have always turned back to the Lord and asked His forgiveness. Am I unique? Am I wonderful? No, I am blessed. And you can be blessed the same way. If you have need, we ask that you'll come now as we stand and sing.